Good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, good morning, good morning. How's everybody feeling today? Good, good, good. Let's thank the worship team if we can. They did a great job today. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look marvelous. You look marvelous. And this last week, there was a couple in the church. They took me to a Dodger game, and they were playing the Cardinals, and the Cardinals won the game, which was a good thing. But there were like 15,000 people there at the game. And then I watched the Indianapolis 500 a few weeks ago. There were 135,000 people there. They say it was the largest gathering of human beings in the entire world for the last 12 months. And then, of course, you know, the Lakers lost. But there were people in the stands, and people have traveled. People who've been on airplanes tell you the airports are just wall-to-wall. Someone said they came to LAX. They'd never seen it so busy in all their life. The casinos, someone came back from Vegas and told me the casinos were wall-to-wall people in the casinos. And, of course, we know the stores across the street for the entire year have been just full of people. And I say all that to say it is just time to get back in church. It's time to get back in church. I always see people post things of things they're doing, but yet they won't come to church. It's very, very strange to me. But anyway, thank you for being here today. And we're in a brand new series that starts today called Freedom. Everybody say freedom. And look inside your bulletin, and there's a sermon outline. I'd love to have you grab that sermon outline. This series, we're going to look at a message called Freedom from Anger, then Freedom from Debt, Freedom from Sin, and then we have freedom from prejudice, and then freedom to serve Jesus, and freedom to preach Jesus. And we'll do that 4th of July weekend. And last year, we were not able to do our fireworks show, but this year, we're going to do our fireworks show here at the church. So be looking at your bulletin. I think there's some stuff in your bulletin on that today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. You're going to need your Bible because I'm going to show you some things. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, and again, grab that sermon outline. I want to speak to you today on the subject of freedom from anger. Now, how many of you, as we start, would admit by raising your hand that from time to time, you get upset at things and express anger, you have anger problems? Raise your hand. All right, all right. A few of you. How many of you are sitting next to someone who has a lot of anger issues? Oh, yeah, your hand went up a lot faster then. I see what's going on here. That's terrible. So I have a picture of where we live. This is called the United States of America. And we could argue that instead of being called the United States of America, we should call ourselves the Divided States of America. And I would suggest to you today that we could just as easily call ourselves the Angry States of America. Because everywhere you turn, in increasing numbers, people are becoming angrier and angrier. Have you noticed that in our society today? Now, there are many causes for getting upset and becoming angry. One is failed expectations. Somebody doesn't measure up to your so-called standards, and so you get upset with them. Helplessness is another cause. You have an idea or a goal of something that you want to do or accomplish, and someone blocks or hinders your progress. It might even be you're driving your car and you're trying to pass a car, but you can't because there's so much traffic, so you just get frustrated. Or you had a plan to take a day off, and something happened where you can't take your day off. And so, helplessness. The third reason for being upset are injustices. And there are many injustices in the world that are legit, right? But what about when you put $2 in a vending machine and the candy bar doesn't fall? And you kick it and ruin a $100 pair of shoes. Or worse, you get a hernia by shaking the machine. Or you wash your car all of a sudden, you know, and it's just, you can't believe you finally wash your car, and for the first time in 6 months, it rains in Los Angeles. There's all kinds of injustices. And then we have insecurities and imperfections can lead to anger. Because if someone challenges us on any issue, our self-defense mechanisms kick in, and we lash out at anyone like a volcano erupting to cover up our own insecurities and imperfections. Now, you would think that living in this modern day and age with all of our current technologies and the material possessions that we all have acquired, the stocked grocery store shelves, our fancy cars, our beautiful beaches, the perfect weather that we have here in Los Angeles, you would think that we would all be happier and kinder and more content, but instead we've become angrier. We've become more impatient, and we've become more abusive. I saw this, I was just looking at the news feed the last couple of days. This guy has a Maserati, and I guess if you have a Maserati, you live a pretty good life. I've never even been in a Maserati. I wouldn't know one if I saw one, to be honest with you. But I think it's a fancy car. But this guy, some lady cut him off. This guy's 42 years old. He gets out of his car, goes up to the window, and fires a gun and shoots a woman, a mom, with two children inside the car. Then I saw this, the 53-year-old Oregon man who kicked a police officer, and as I read through the article, it was a female police officer. He kicked her unconscious. Southwest Airlines reported that they had banned a passenger who assaulted a flight attendant and knocked out two of her teeth. Now, I've been upset at flight attendants from time to time, but I've never kicked out or punched out two teeth of a flight attendant. Have you ever done something like that? New York City, there was an EMT who said he was beaten just because he was Jewish. We see more and more articles like that. FAA Airlines have reported there have been 2,500 incidences of unruly passengers in recent months. Most of the incidents have to do with wearing masks. And I saw this just a day or so ago. A man set his neighbor's house on fire because they did not mow their lawn. I have a couple of major points. The first one is there is danger in anger. And I just want you to notice in that headline that the word anger is in the word danger. It's in there. And there are several reasons why anger is dangerous. Number one, write this down, and these are all important things, that it ruins your witness, your ability to witness and to your testimony to this world that is so desperate need of finding Jesus Christ. I want you to look at your Bibles at Colossians 3. I'm just going to put one of these verses on the screen, but in your Bible, I'm going to read a couple of them. And so if you don't have your Bible, I guess you could just listen to these. But it says that you must rid yourselves. I want everybody to say, rid yourselves. You've got to rid yourselves of all such things as these. And what's the number one thing on that list? Anger is number one on that list. What's the second thing on that list? Rage. What's the third thing on that list? Malice. Slander, filthy language from your lips. Verse 9 reads, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And all that is saying is that when you become a Christian, your life, your everything about you should begin to conform to the image of your creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, you take off that old self, and now you're clothed in the new self. Amen? But we still have these things that we have to argue with or try to deal with in our life from the old way of life. And the first thing on that list was anger and rage. It's a biblical commandment to get rid of anger and rage and malice. It's one of the demarcations, really, between a believer and a non-believer, between a Christian and a non-Christian. Because, you know, I how many times have I been driving and someone cuts in on me on the freeway, and I look and they have a Shepherd Church license plate frame. It's happened. Or you're sitting at work with your Shepherd mug, and your shepherd t-shirt. And yet you get upset, you're ruining your witness if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to write this down. Second of all, Jesus puts anger on the same plane, the same level as murder. What? He does. In Matthew chapter 5, I wish we had time to just stay in Matthew 5 today. Matthew 5:21, Jesus said these words. He's the one that's talking here, and Jesus said, You all have heard that it was said to the people long, long, long ago. You know this. Do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. How many of you knew that it was wrong to commit murder? Raise your hand if you think that's wrong. Oh, well, I hope so. How long have you known that? Well, we've known that a long time ago. Jesus said, do not murder there, or you'll be subject to judgment. But the very next verse, Jesus says, I know you've all heard about that murder stuff, but I tell you, verse 22, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the same judgment. It's interesting that he puts those two on the same plane. He does the same thing with adultery in just a few verses later there in that same chapter. He says, you all have heard that it's wrong to commit adultery. He said, but I say to you, if you even have lust in your heart, it's the same as committing the act. You see, Jesus knows that what goes on in our heart and the actions that we do really come from the seeds that are planted in our hearts. Now, our subject is anger today, but we've kind of convinced ourselves, and I've actually heard the people say this, well, I've never murdered anybody. I get upset from time to time. It's okay. It's just who I am. No, it's not okay. Just like murdering is not okay. Number three, the third danger. Now, get this. And this is important. Anger gives the devil a foothold. He says, it's just like you're giving the devil a foothold. Now, Ephesians 4, if you're in Colossians, just go to the left a couple of books. You'll find the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, in your anger, do not what? Sin. Now, I want to stop just for a second. In your anger, do not sin. Which means that it's possible, because anger is an emotion, just like laughing is an emotion. Anger is an emotion. So it's possible to have anger but not sin, because he says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, where do we see that in the Bible? Well, we see it in the life of Jesus, because we know in John chapter 2 that Jesus walked into the house of God and he got upset. Jesus got upset. And he's never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus never sinned. Now he got angry, but he didn't sin in his anger. We call this righteous indignation. In other words, he got upset about kingdom things, righteousness. And he goes in and he sees the temple. It should have been a house of prayer. And the Bible says in John chapter 2 that Jesus went in and started overthrowing the tables, and he drove out the cattle, and he drove out the sheep. He was upset. How many of you have heard that story in John chapter 2? You know that story. Do you know that it actually says in John chapter 2 that when he went in there, that he had a whip? And the Bible says he went in there with the whip. And he started cracking that thing. I don't know how to do that, but can you imagine showing up at church and Jesus comes in here with a whip? And did you know that the Bible says that Jesus actually made the whip? So, oh, that's not in the Bible. Oh, it's in there. John chapter 2. It says that Jesus actually made the whip out of cords. And then he took it in there and started cracking that baby and overturning tables. So he was upset, but he did not sin. And I say that to say this. There are some things we should get upset about. We should get upset about the misrepresentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should get upset about certain injustices in our culture today. We should get upset about those things. We should be upset about abortion. We're not upset enough about abortion. In fact, we're not upset about the taking of innocent life. Doesn't matter if it's abortion or something that happens out there on the streets of Los Angeles. We as believers should always be upset over the taking of innocent lives for whatever reason. We should be upset about human trafficking. We should get upset when God's house is not a house of prayer. But as we get upset and that emotion comes, we should not go from there into actually sinning. Now, when does anger become sin? Anger becomes sin when we begin to exercise wrath upon people, because that's not our job. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Anger becomes sin when in our emotional, moving of that heart, when we get upset, it causes us to no longer love people. You know, when you go and read that text, Jesus upset, he overthrew the tables. He drove out the cattle and the sheep. But he still loved people. Amen? Anger becomes sin when we harbor those feelings. When it causes us, anger becomes sin when you get upset and you begin to curse. Your anger, see, we justify, I'm upset, it's okay for me to curse. No, your anger has become sin. It's never okay to curse. But we get upset, we curse, and we justify that our cursing is okay because someone has offended me. No, you've lost control of your emotion when you do that. Anger becomes sin when we accept as normal the emotion of anger as more important than restoration and reconciliation, because restoration and reconciliation is what's most important. Whenever it's for personal or selfish reasons rather than righteous or spiritual reasons. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4, that verse. In your anger, do not sin. And then it says, do not let the sun go down on your what? On your wrath. Now what does that mean? That means that when you get up, and again, it's an emotional thing, when you get upset about something, but by the time the sun sets, you should not still be having this emotion. It should be dealt with before the sun goes down. Now, I've told you this is a joke. My dad tells this joke. I've told it to you several times, but we have so many new people who've not heard it. And if you've already heard it, just act like you've never heard it. But Dad would always say, you know, they've been married 50, 60 years. He'd say, son, you know the secret to being married a long time. So what's that, Dad? He goes, the Bible says to never let the sun go down. You know, never go to sleep while you're mad. And he goes, your mom and I several times have gone 6 months without sleeping. That's a funny story. But look at the very next verse, Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a what? A foothold. And I will say that anytime you lose your temper and you get angry, you're giving the devil a foothold, which means your temper is not a little issue. This is a big deal, because anytime you give the devil a foothold, that's a huge deal. Because if the devil gets a foothold in your life, he will cause all kinds of problems and he will cause all kinds of heartaches in your life. Did you know that the very first time in the Bible that we find the sin of anger is in the very first family? In Genesis 4, Genesis 3, the very beginning of the Bible, the first sin that we see in the Bible, the first sin in the Bible we ever see is in Genesis 3. It's the sin of pride, where Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, they thought they knew more than God, and they decided that God didn't know what he was talking about, that they were going to do what they wanted, and they took of the fruit of the tree in Genesis chapter 3. That's pride. First sin we see in the Bible. But the second sin that we see is in Genesis 4. The offspring of Adam and Eve. Two brothers by the name of Cain and Abel. The human race is just one generation old, and anger shows up. Cain gets angry. If you read it, he's angry not at his brother, he's angry at God. And he's upset because God accepted Abel's offering. And the Bible says that he was so upset that he just walked around and he was just, his face. And he's not mad at his brother, he's mad at God. And the Bible says in Genesis 4, verse 6, that the Lord said to Cain, "Cain, why is your face so downcast?" And then he said these words in verse 7, "If you would only do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right," God says, "that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it." Now, you know how that story ends. Cain does not master his anger. His anger masters him. He gives the devil a foothold and he ends up killing his brother, Abel. Police officers will tell you that one of the things that they fear most are domestic disputes. That when family members are fighting and they get called to go to a house, it is ugly and it is dangerous. And one police officer stated that it is ugliest when husbands and wives are fighting, but it's deadliest when brothers are fighting against brothers. It's really no surprise that anger shows up in the very first family in the Bible. But what's sad is that the family should be a place of love, because that's really what called you all together as a family in the first place, was love and grace and kindness. But the devil, he loves to do anything he can do to destroy your marriage, your family, and your relationships. So do not give him that foothold. Amen. The fourth danger is your heart becomes dormant. There's something about, if you're an angry person, you stop worshiping, you stop giving, you stop praying, you stop. Listen, angry people do not worship. Angry people do not pray. Angry people do not give. Angry people do not witness. Eventually, if this thing goes unchecked and you give the devil a foothold, you actually become a kind of a miserable person. inside and out. And I'll be honest with you, and maybe no one in your family has told you this, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you're upset all the time in your house, let me tell you, nobody enjoys being around you. We usually do one of two things. We either blow up or we clam up. Blow up is you rant, you shout, rage, throwing objects, you curse, you punch, you give someone a piece of your mind, or you clam up, you internalize everything. And when you internalize everything, it really, you just clam up, it is just as bad as when you're giving someone a piece of your mind. You may look calm on the inside, but inside, on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of rage. Have you ever heard of marriage counseling or just counseling? In marriage counseling or counseling terms, write this down. You are either a rhino or you're a porcupine. A rhino is aggressive, charging with your horn. You're like a bull, breathing threats, and you're loud. Or you might be a porcupine. You're more passive. You withdraw. When you get upset, you curl up in a little ball, and you put out your little prickly quills, and you hurt anybody who comes near you. It might be an interesting lunch conversation when you go to lunch to go around the table and find out who's a rhino and who's a porcupine while you're eating your dessert today. But all of it, whether you tend to blow up or clam up, I want you to write this down, it tends to harden your heart. It just does. You're not where you are spiritually if you're just always upset at things. Anger is like if you have a car and there's a red light and you're driving and all of a sudden the red light comes on. And if the red light comes on and it's flashing, anger is saying warning, 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 warning. And the point is, you better deal with this anger issue or it's going to lead to other issues in your heart. Luke 21 verse 34 says this, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. You know that there's so much here in the Bible that talks about your heart. Did you know that? You do know there's a lot in here just about your heart. And when you read the Bible, anytime you read something about your heart, it's not talking about your physical heart like you do a lot of cardio, and so your heart physically is really in good shape. Whenever you read in the Bible where it's dealing with your heart, it's talking about your spiritual life, your spiritual walk with God. Romans 13:11 says, the hour has come. You say, what hour is that? I'll tell you what hour it is. It's time to wake up from your slumber because our salvation, who's that? What's that? Our salvation in Romans 13 is talking about the day of the Lord when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Yes, I know that you believe, but the return of Jesus Christ is near. We need to wake up from our slumber. We spiritually need to have a checkup on this old heart. Physically, spiritually. Several things. Number one, write this down. God's fruit of the Spirit. God's fruit of the Spirit. I want you to turn to Galatians. I want to show you something in this text. And just go to your left if you're in Ephesians. Skip over Philippians. Over Ephesians and get to Galatians 5. How many of you have ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? How many of you have never heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Raise your hand if you've never heard of the fruit. Okay, a few of you. All right. The moment, can you hear this? The moment, I want everybody to snap your fingers. Oh, that's very good. Do that one more time. Oh, that's good. Now hear me, the moment you get saved, the second you get saved, God puts His Spirit inside of you. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself in spirit form comes to live inside of you the second you get saved. Now, you're still of the flesh, still have temptations. You're still going to struggle with lust. You're still going to struggle with anger because we're of the flesh, but we have the Spirit of God inside of us. So there's always a battle between the flesh, what the flesh wants, and what the Spirit wants. And in Galatians 5, it tells us that one of the fruits of having God's Spirit within us are all these different qualities that we have because of the fruit of the Spirit of an Almighty God. And so many of you have heard this, and I want to read through it, and then I'm going to show you something at the end that I've been a Christian a long time. I've read this thing 1,000 times. I'd never really noticed it before. Have you ever read the Bible and all of a sudden you see something you never saw before? I want to show you that in this passage. Is that fair? Are you with me? All right, Galatians 5, verse 19, it says that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Everybody say obvious. And what that means is you don't need to go to Bible college to know these things. This is like ABC stuff, okay? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. He puts fits of rage right in there with witchcraft. Well, I will never do witchcraft. Okay, but you might be doing fits of rage. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Verse 21, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Anything like those things. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, everybody say but. There's a good student over here. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first thing on that list? What's the second thing on that list? Joy. What's the third thing on that list?
Peace.
Peace. What's the fourth thing on that list? This is just the complete opposite of anger. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and now watch this, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I have always known this, that there's a battle in my life between what the flesh wants and what the Spirit of God wants. And it is a daily battle. Now, I'm already saved. I wouldn't even have the Spirit of God in me if I wasn't saved. I'm saved. I've been justified. But there is a process of sanctification where we begin to take off that old self and begin to walk, taking on the characteristic of Christ. And I always have taught, I've always believed that all of this fruit that is in me is really just the character of God, the essence of God, the purity of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God is within me. Haven't you always been told that? I believe that that's true. But there's something else. If you look at the very last verse of chapter 5, it says, let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other. Did you know that part of having the fruit of the Spirit in us is just so that we can get along with each other and stop provoking one another And some of us are really good at provoking one another. But if you have the Spirit of God in you and I have the Spirit of God in me, we ought to be able to get along with one another. Amen. Secondly, quickly, I got to get through this list. We should be glorifying God in everything that we do. Everybody say glorify God. Just everything we do. I'm over. I got to get through this quickly. Stay with me. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans. How many of you know there's a lot of pagans in L.A.? I mean, I could write a song on that, the pagans in L.A. But that's where we live. And the Bible says to live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And the best test, here's the best thing for your anger and your getting upset at things. Before you say something, and before you do something, and before you curse at somebody or throw something at somebody, ask yourself this simple question. What I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, will this glorify God? And if it doesn't glorify God, don't say it. And don't do it. Amen. Because we were put on this planet to glorify God. Number three, get the plank out of your own eye. We spend most of our time, we got this big telephone pole in our eye, and we're going around finding fault with everybody else. And Jesus says, you hypocrite. See, I know a lot of you would rather Jesus preach this weekend than me. But I guarantee you, if Jesus was speaking today, a lot of you would get up and walk out of here because you would not want to hear what he has to say. Jesus said, these are his words, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This book, let me tell you about this book right here. This book right here, this is, and I can show you the text. This book is basically just a mirror. And you read it, not to see what they need to change, what my wife needs to change, what my husband needs to change. This book was written so that you could look at it to see what you need to change. And the last point, write this down. Give forgiveness freely. Give forgiveness freely. Mark 11:25 says, when you stand praying. Let's all stand and pray. We're going to do what this verse says. Stay with me. When you stand praying, I'm going to pray. Are you ready for me to pray? Okay, I'm going to pray before we leave. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Going back to that chapter in Matthew 5 that I said I wish we could just hang out in Matthew 5, Jesus also said these words. He said, if you've come to the altar to give a gift, before you give that gift, you need to go and make amends with whoever you're upset with, whoever you're fighting with, and then you come give that gift. Right? The Bible says these words in John 13, a new command. They were sick of command. They had nothing but commandments. Those people had more commandments than... Jesus shows up. He goes, hey, I got another command. What's this one? Jesus says, I've got a new commandment. Oh, no. And here's what he said. You need to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, we're going to pray right now. If you've not become a Christian, you can come today and do that, walk through these doors. Last night, we had 9 baptisms. And you have a prayer request, just come down and walk through those doors. Or if you need anything, just walk through those doors. But we're going to pray right now to a God who has forgiven us of our sins, a God who has given us His grace, a God who has shown mercy to us, a God who has provided for us, a God who has forgiven us of our sins. And He's simply saying that the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that God has shown us, that we should just pass that on to other people. We only have one job. That's to love God and to love people. But what if someone's upset with me? You're supposed to love them too. Well, what if they did something that actually offended me? You're supposed to love them too. What if they stand diametrically opposed to the things I believe? You're still supposed to love them. We are to love people, love God. And through that love, not the anger, not the bitterness, not the resentment, but through love is how we're going to change the world. And if you're here today, if you're here right now and as I'm preaching, there's someone you're upset with, it's a little silly for you to pray with me right now when you're upset with someone. You're accepting all of God's grace and all of His love, yet you're holding ill will against other people. It doesn't make any sense. Whatever you have experienced from God, you pass that on to others. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for church. God, this life that we live in, you know, it's full of challenges and people are difficult. And I get up every day, I try to do the right thing, but it's like people, they just kind of get in your way sometimes and they do things that upset us so easily. And Lord, I just pray that we would focus in on the fruit of the Spirit of God that came in us that moment we got saved, that moment we were justified. And that we would, you know, the Bible talks about self-examination. We don't need a physical heart operation. We need a spiritual heart checkup and operation where we examine our motives and we examine our relationships and we pick up that Bible and we see and ask God, God, change in my life what You want changed. Help me to become Your son and Your daughter and to live a life that brings glory to You. I don't know what the answer to so many Christians who live lives that don't really bring glory to God. I believe they're saved, but in the words and the deeds and their actions, that doesn't really glorify You. The things that we post, the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we think, all of it should just glorify You. Lord, bless this church. Thank You for this first message. I pray that anyone who's struggling with this, God, that they'll find forgiveness and an opportunity to start over again here today, a recommitment to You, to focus in on the fruit of the Spirit. It's just there. It's there naturally. It's not something that you have to force. It's just there. It's been given to us. And help us, God, in our daily lives and decisions that we make, that in all things that we would in fact glorify You. Bring us back safely next week, I pray. God's blessing be upon this church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and thank you for coming today.